Let's go now to Job chapter 42. We should finish today the book of Job, and then next Sunday we'll spend on stress and how to handle it from a biblical standpoint. And someone today will probably ask me, what is next? And my answer is, don't stress me. Okay. All right, a little bit of introduction now to the last part, or the epilogue of the book of Job. And let's say that Job 42 is pictured as Job's transition. It is the event that is going to move Job from one condition to a brand new condition. And the moment we talk about transition, which is, incidentally, chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Look at those verses as the link that moves Job from one condition to another. And so the minute we say this is a transition section, we've got to say, if it is transition, it's transition from what to what? In other words, what condition was he in that he is now, in these six verses, going to move through into a new condition? And basically, the from what to what is going to be from learning to listen to the Word. Learning to listen. And the learning to listen part of the book of Job is chapter 38 through chapter 41. That's learning to listen. And he's going to move from learning to listen to new maturity. And the new maturity, and we might add slash prosperity, the new maturity and the new prosperity is found in chapter 42. And we'll want to look at what happens to Job that gets him into this transition. What moves him from learning to listen to his new maturity type situation. Basically, the transition will be chapters 3 through 37, Job with his mouth in talk gear. And then in chapter 38, God will say, look, Job, you've got to turn off your mouth and turn on your ears. And as soon as Job does that in chapters 38 through 41, he now gets a brand new maturity, and God restores his prosperity at that point of time. By the way, notice in Job 42 and verse 6, Job says, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. And only note it at this time. We'll think about it later. Notice with verse 7, God does not restore his prosperity. And the question I want to ask at that point is, why is it that the moment that Job repents, he doesn't get restored to prosperity? Why does that not happen until later in chapter 42? And again, we don't want to talk about that now. I just want to simply put out the question. Job repents of his wrong attitudes and his wrong words, but at that point, God does not restore his previous prosperity. Why does he wait till later? What does Job have to do further in order to get to prosperity? And I think the answer to that has got to be, he has to pass his greatest test. I don't think his greatest test has been reached yet. You say, well, what could it possibly be? I'm going to go ahead and give it away. Got to be his biggest test. What would you think? What test do you think Job would have to pass that's bigger than anything that he's met so far? You know what he has to do? He has to look at those three clods and say, I have no resentment. I'm going to pray for you. And he has to say, pray for you, not just in the sense that it's often said, you know, I'm going to pray for you, you poor sinner. But he's going to have to say, I'm going to pray for you. He's going to have to intercede for his friends, which has to be the ultimate test. When God said to Job, to his friends, you know, there's no way back to me except through Job. If I had been Job, I would have said, okay, you clods, are you ever going to squirm? You can't get back to God apart from me, and I am going to make you feel it. And very frankly, that's what I would have wanted to say to his friends, But Job didn't say that. Job was a great man. Job prayed for those people who had so misused him and helped them in their relationship to God. So we're going to see here Job in transition to a new place of enormous blessing. And basically we can summarize the transition by saying this, is that in chapters 3 through chapter 37, we have had Job questioning God. And God has tolerated that. We're going to say this several times today. One of the interesting things about Job that made him so great is that Job always turned to God, even when God was his problem. And that's an amazing thing about the man, is that whatever happened to Job, he always turned to God, and most frequently, the problem that Job has was God himself. And God, Job always turns to God and says, "You're my problem." So we'll have in 3 through 37, Job questioning God, and then we'll have the turnaround in 38 through 41, which will be God questioning Job. And basically, God is going to say, "Job, I don't have any questions to ask. I don't have any answers to offer you. You are the one that is going to have to give the answers." And therefore, we'll have a transition. And in this transition, we have three things happen to Job, or three aspects of the transition. And the three aspects are, number one, and I'm just going to put J down for Job to save writing. Number one, we will have Job's new view of himself, or rather of God, his new view of God. And when we say Job's new view of God, I don't mean so much that he is going to find things that he had never really seen before, as much as we mean it is going to be an expanded view of the greatness of God. And we will have that in chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. Brand new view of God himself. And that will break into two parts about the character of God. And you have probably one of the best definition of two of the attributes of God that I know that you could come up with anywhere. Notice in chapter 42 as it reads, "Then Job answered the Lord." Notice the complete switch now. In the previous chapters, Job has been saying, "God, tell me why." And now it is going to be God saying, "Job, you tell me why." So Job answered the Lord. And there is the key. Job is responding to God and said, "I know you can do all things." And how could you have a better definition of omnipotence? Omnipotence is simply defined in verse 1, is God can do all things. Now, how had God brought Job to a recognition that he was the omnipotent God? And let's read some of the verses that God used to do so. Go back to chapter 38 and verse 4. 38:4. And we'll read several verses out of this sequence. And we ought to, by reading them, have enough of a grasp to come to the sense of God is the omnipotent, all-powerful ruler of the universe. And let's pretend we are Job having to answer these questions. Chapter 38 and verse 4. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" And in answer to that, where were we? We weren't even around. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Then go down to the same chapter and verse 12. Emphasizing the weakness of man and the omnipotence of God. Verse 12. "Have you ever in your life commanded the morning? Have you ever gotten up and said, 'Sun, rise,' and had the sun rise? Have you ever caused the dawn to know its place?" As you know, the sun comes up at a slightly different location every morning. Have you ever figured where that ought to be and commanded the sun to come up at that place? Verse 16. "Have you entered into the springs of the sea?" One of the things that man even yet has not done, though he's engaged in researching, is to map the ocean, map its deeps. Have you ever done that? Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you walked in the recesses of the deep? In other words, give me an explanation of the ocean floor, will you? Tell me what is located where and how deep all of this is and what its makeup is. Verse 19, where is the way to the dwelling of light? What is light? Tell me, God says. Coming down to verse 31, can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear? The bear is the Big Dipper. Guide the bear or the Big Dipper with their satellites. Have you ever orchestrated the Big Dipper and directed it exactly where to go? Chapter 39, verse 1. Do you know the time the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the deer? Can you count the months they fulfill, or do you know the time they give birth? Go ahead and predict the calving of all of the animals for the year, and give me the time and the place and the date. And all of this is designed to teach Job one simple thing. Job, I am powerful. And you don't even hold a candle to the omnipotence of God. And in chapter 42, Job has finally come to a new realization that I know you can do all things. I know there is no impossibility with God. And Job is saying, this is not to say that Job did not recognize this in theory. But Job is now saying, I recognize it in real practice. This is really true of God. And then if you notice in Job 42, the second part of verse 2, he says, no purpose of thine can be thwarted. And that is as good a definition as you can possibly get for the fact that God is sovereign. A new view of the sovereignty of God. He is in control of all things, and Job recognizes it. Now, we ought to say this. If we're ever going to mature and grow, there's where it starts. Every time we get a new view of who God is, we grow. Because a new view of God is always followed by growth. And so the first thing we have in verses 1 and 2 is a new view of God. The second is Job's new view of God's Word. Job now comes to a new view of God's Word, and that is found in verses 3 and 4. Now, the way we can see that is in the section where God addresses Job, chapters 38 through 41. He does it twice. He addresses Job once, beginning in chapter 38, going through 39, and then in chapter 40, he addresses Job the second time. And the interesting thing is, and let's go back to chapter 38 to see it, when he addresses Job in these two sections, basically, he asks him a question. Notice Job 38 and verse 3. 2, rather, I'm sorry. 38, 2. God says, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? And that is a question. And questions demand answers. But notice Job doesn't say anything. He doesn't raise his hand and say, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? I do. He doesn't say that at this particular point. But it is going to be interesting. When we come to chapter 42, he will be answering the question that God asks him at the beginning of each discourse. And how does he arrive? And let's just put Job's path that he takes to arrival. And the first one will be in chapter 38, verse 2. God asks the question, and Job ignores it. So the first step is Job ignores God's word. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't remember it. And that certainly doesn't mean he doesn't hear it. But he doesn't do anything about it. He just says, okay, God, I hear you, and I'm writing it down. I hear your question, but I'm only notebooking at this time. I'm not responding to it. And so he basically ignores the word, not in the sense of understanding, but ignores in the sense he doesn't respond to it. That is the way all of us initially respond to God's word, isn't it? We hear it, and we say, yeah, that's what the Bible says. Let me write that down. It's a good point. I'm not ready to deal with it yet, but that's what it says. And therefore, Job begins at the point of ignoring God's word. Second, and move over to chapter 40 and verse 4. This is the second time that God addresses Job in these chapters. And Job responds this time. Notice verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. And so notice the second response of Job is Job lays his hand on his mouth. That's a little bit better response than ignoring it. It's simply saying, I see it, and it means me, I recognize that, but I don't have anything to say. And isn't that the way most of us respond? We hear it the first time, and we say, I understand what you're saying, God. And then we hear it again, and we say, oh boy, that applies to me, doesn't it? But it's not applied yet. Because notice over at chapter 42 and verse 3, you've got the third step. And that is Job finally applies it to himself. And that's how he grows. Chapter 42 and verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Yeah, that's what God asked you about four chapters ago, Job. Well, therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. Now, what is all this saying? All of this is saying that there is a sequence in growth that goes something like this. One, God's word heard. Plus time. Plus circumstances happening. Events. Equals application. Can you remember the first time you heard the gospel? Did you believe it the first time? Probably not. You heard it, and time passed, and things happened. And then one day, you applied it. Let me give you an example of that. Go to the New Testament, John chapter 2. John 2. Beautiful example of this pattern. John chapter 2. And we're reading at verse 20 through verse 22. And we're presenting an example of the little formula that God's word gets heard, time passes, things happen, and finally we get it into application stage. Verse 20 says, the Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and you will build it in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Verse 22. When, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. What happens? Jesus speaks the word. Let's just put it back here. The word heard. Then what happens? Time passes and things happen. And finally, after the resurrection, the disciples applied it and understood what it meant. Now, that's saying several things. The first thing, it's saying, when you see somebody that is taking in God's word and doing nothing with it don't get on their case. It takes time. The second thing that that is saying is that God's word taken in requires time and circumstances for it to digest. I think many, many believers, if you would apply what they think the word is going to do for them, it would be like saying, I just ate an orange, and look at your muscle and watch it develop in the next 5 minutes. Doesn't happen. It takes time for digestion. And I think that is something we often overlook, is that in 1 Peter we're told that we should desire the word of God like the newborn baby takes milk. How quickly does the milk result in growth? Between the intake and the growth is digestion. And we might put it that way. Here is intake. Here is growth. But between intake and growth is digestion. And digestion means time. And very often we refuse to allow this feature to come into the picture. And we want instantaneous, I want to intake the word and grow. I want to take my Bible verse and learn the passage and stand in front of the mirror and watch myself grow 6 inches. And that doesn't happen. It's got to digest. It's got to work, and it's got to be broken down until we get to the point of application. And that's what happened with Job. It took time for what he knew of God to come into the growth section. Question, how much time shall we put in here? What's going to go into the time formula? Anyone give me an answer? Or are you like me? I don't have the faintest idea. Is it true that some intake of the word gets pretty quick application? Sure is. Is it also true that some of it gets on the back burner for a long time before it ever gets into the growth pattern? And that is also true. So this time in here is a variable. How long does it take for God to bring about circumstances such as pressures and tests in order to make us apply His word? What kind of test does it require in all cases? We don't know. Sometimes it's many, many little things. Sometimes it's a big thing that causes immediate growth. But all of these factors are here, and all of these factors are tremendously important in terms of growth. And all of this is saying Job is beginning to get a new view of the Word of God over a period of time. And now, the third thing that happens to Job, and let's go back to chapter 42 for it, is finally we get Job's new view of himself. A new view of himself. New view of God, new view of the Word, new view of himself. And notice, by the way, the order. When you see God anew, you find yourself. When you see the Word anew, you find yourself. And notice that is in chapter 42 and now down at verse 5. And Job is now becoming personal. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract and repent in dust and ashes. And notice in particular at verse 6 the word therefore, a very strong Hebrew word that links two things together. And we ought to put it this way. When a man finds God, or when a person finds God, he finds himself. When a person finds God, he finds himself. You hear a lot of talk today about people finding themselves. That is an illusion, unless you find God first, because we cannot find ourselves until we find Him. You can also say the reverse. When a man loses God, he also loses himself. And one of the pities of the 20th century is so many people have lost God. And in losing sight of Him, they have lost sight of themselves, and there's all kinds of identity problems and confusion. Okay, now let's introduce what we'll be doing in our next study. In our next study, we are going to want to look at two things. Number one, we will want to look at the life of Job at the points where he acknowledges God. Look at the points where Job acknowledges God. And they are basically in two areas. Number one, Job acknowledges that God has the right to remove all the gifts he wants bestowed. So where he acknowledges God is he is going to say he has the right to remove the gift that he wants bestowed. He has the right to remove his gifts. And let's read where that is so vividly stated by Job, chapter 1, verse 21, and chapter 2, verse 10. And notice this all revolves about those two points. And we've got to give Job full credit for this. We're going to look at where Job acknowledges God, and then second, where Job challenges God. He will acknowledge God in his life in two areas, and he will then challenge God in three. First of all, where does he acknowledge him? We've read it before, chapter 1, verse 21. He said, "Naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And what is he saying? God has the right to remove any gift that he bestows. Chapter 2 and verse 10, he speaks to Mrs. Job and says, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And so Job says, God has the right to remove his gifts. Job also had some right perspective on himself. Job knew that the furnace of affliction can bring forth pure gold. Job knew that the furnace of affliction can produce gold. He knew that. And for that, let's look at 23 and verse 10. Job 23 and verse 10. And let's back up really past verse 10 to verse 8. This is one of the most beautiful passages I know, where Job fully expresses that I have a confidence, but I just can't perceive God. Do you ever get to a point where you cannot perceive God at all? I mean, you know the truth, but as far as perceiving God, he just isn't there. And notice Job went through that, verse 8. "Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. I go backward, I can't perceive him." Notice the substructure of this is that God is real, but I can't perceive. I've lost it all. Verse 9, "When he acts on the left," and notice what he's assuming, God acts, but I can't perceive it. "When he acts on the left, I can't behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him." And again, it's simply saying, I know God is doing something, but you ask me if I see it, I don't see it at all. He acts on the left, but boy, I can't see it in any way. Verse 10, "He knows the way I take." See, he's acknowledging God. "When he has tried me, I'll come forth as gold." And it's simply that condition of life where, yes, I understand it, God is moving, but I don't see it. But I know something. When I pass through the furnace, gold is going to come out. And that is noble on the part of Job, and we must give him full credit for it. So let's put up the caption, number 2, for our next study, which will be the areas where Job challenges God. And there will be 3 of them. And we'll begin in the next hour with the areas where Job challenges God, and there will be 3. Father, we're thankful for your word. We pray that as this morning we have experienced intake of the truth, that we will recognize now it is our responsibility to make the Word of God personal. And may we recognize that that takes time, that takes things happening, it makes demands on our volition that we make choices, and we pray that as the Word is intaken,
that it will result in our personal growth of all of us in Christ's name. Amen.